when you start looking at the lessons on revival, give me your initial reaction. And is talking about preparation to going in the last days. Give me your reaction. What are you getting out of the lessons? What's happening for you personally? Why a lesson on revival, and what does that particular lesson say to you? Yes.
Well, I think it's one of the neatest lesson quarterlies we've had in a long time. I, as head elder of another church, tried to get pastors to do a revival.
Yeah.
And they wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
I've never understood that. Why Adventists don't do revivals like the Baptists do?
Mm-hmm.
If they're not wanting to identify with that or what, I don't know.
Yeah.
But to me, a revival, periodically revival, is one of the strongest things that can happen in the church. And I certainly think if we've started it in the Sabbath school, mm-hmm. it ought to permeate through other things.
Mm-hmm. And what would you see permeating? What would you see happening?
I think we would see a real change in the spirit of the church.
Okay. What about the rest of you? What are you seeing? What are you getting out of this? And yes.
Well, one of the... A couple weeks ago, I don't remember which week, but in the talk and discussion about this quarter's lesson, talked about how revival really was being able to put off your own preconceived ideas and really open up to the Holy Spirit and God's truth and letting that energize you.
Okay.
But that it really is, it's not suddenly having energy to go out and share the gospel. It's really about you being able to let go of ideas that aren't really, and just really open yourself up to God's truth.
Yeah, boy,
and His leading.
Wait today until you see what I'm trying to show today, because it's really right on the theme of what you're talking about. What about some of the rest of you? What are your reactions? It's okay to say positive, negative, what... or nothing at all. Anybody else? Yes.
What I'm getting from the lesson is that it begins inside with an experience.
Oh, okay.
If you don't have an experience, you have nothing to share.
Yes.
And it's a relationship that you build with Christ.
Okay.
Paul, like Paul, he had an experience. That's why he had a revival within himself.
Okay. Well, what does it just say that the whole church needs revival? You are the church. Do you feel like you're being condemned or that they're saying, come on, got to get the motors going? Yes.
I think the word reflection comes to my mind.
Okay.
Meaning we are so busy with our lives.
Okay.
Okay. And we've become so, we know this, we've heard this all of our lives,
uh-huh.
all this stuff. Just like the disciples, when they were with Christ, right with them, right next to them, doing things. It wasn't until Christ was gone, they reflected in the upper world,
wow.
that it hit them.
Yes, yes.
This is what it's all about.
Yes.
So sometimes it's taking the time to reflect back on your life, good, bad, or good.
Yeah.
Okay, that's Peter. And then... And then saying, where are we going to go from here?
Yeah.
Or lead me to go from here.
Okay. And at least creates an interest. When we look at the one today on obedience. And what does that say to us about this obedience? When we look at the very last days and we look at the people that are going to be going through the last days and they're standing without a mediator, as the saying goes, what does that do to you? What are you hearing? Let me give you a little thing that struck me. And I'm not sure that they really intended to come across this way, but it is sort of reflective of some of the things that I've heard when we start dealing with the last days. I've got my glasses. Thank you very much. It says on Monday, the high cost of obedience. And how appealing does this sound to you when it talks about Stephen and he's going out and he was proclaiming the message and he got in trouble for it and eventually got stoned. And I don't know about you, but many times I have pictured myself kneeling where Stephen was kneeling and wondering, wow, what was that like? What must that feel like? And where was God during all of this? And I've gone through that a great deal. And I looked at this lesson on obedience, and this is one of the key features of the lesson. Stephen was obedient to the call of God and faithful to the mission of God, even to the point of death. Though we might not all be called to die for our faith, we need to be so committed to our Lord that if we were called to that, we would not back off, but, like Stephen, remain faithful to the end. That's not out of the realm of possibility that someone reading these words right now will one day have to give up his or her life in the cause of the Lord. What would happen were you to face a life-threatening situation because of your powerful witness? Though you might not be able to predict what you would do, how have your past actions revealed the way in which you might react if one day you were brought into such a situation? What does that do to you when you hear that? Well, here's a thought that went through my head. I'm told the gospel or the truth that if I don't accept it, I'm going to die. And if I do accept it, I'm going to die. What appeal is there? I kept looking at that and wrestling with that and trying to figure out, wait a minute, neither one of those are very appealing. And if that's what we look for in the last days, who wants to pray for the last days to come? Because when I reflect on my past, there's no way, the way I was, that if my faith was challenged, it terrifies me to think how I might react. Because my experience with Christ has taught me a great deal about this heart, and it causes me to tremble. So when we look at these things on revival and the outpouring and the time of trouble and the coming of the Lord, there's a real neat app I looked up on my iPad, and it's called the History of Words, the History of the Use of Words. And it is phenomenal when you look at some of these things. The concept of idea of revival, of reformation, of the second coming, of the judgment. So they have these graphs that come up. You print a word or a phrase or a set of them, and up comes this graph where they go through all known literature and give the frequency of the use of those words. And it's amazing when you see these graphs, because you find out that during the time of around 1840s, the concept of the judgment, the concept of God's coming, was off the chart. Amazing. Today, the concept of the return of God is higher than it's ever been in history in the use in literature. The concept of the character of God, the love of God, is the lowest it's ever been in history. it's almost off the chart on the other end. Are we being set up? What was the world like when Jesus came into this world? You didn't have to convince them there was a God. The concept they had of God was such that God came with them and they killed him like a common criminal. Came into the world. I'm sorry, what?
Then they went and washed their hands and had Sabbath.
Yes, yes. Thinking they were doing God's service. How can that be? When the world views that we are nearer to the time of God returning than we have ever been. And the concept of knowing the God that's going to return is so low, it's almost off the chart. I looked up the concept of knowing God. 1840s. 1888. It's amazing. Through there. Today, hardly anything. And what will prepare us? I want to share some things with you. We'll get back to the concept of obedience and the what the Sabbath school lesson is about. I want to take you through and try to help you understand some things, the journey that I've took, that I have taken, and to show you my footprints, what I came through this last couple of weeks trying to grasp this lesson. When Jesus came and began his ministry, he was doing all kinds of mighty works. There was a set of eyes and a set of ears that was watching and listening. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, that was it. He had to go and talk to this man. Very wealthy, very influential, one of the most popular people in the Jewish nation. And so he came to him by night. Didn't want anybody to see, because in his mind he thought he didn't want to influence anybody because he had such a powerful influence. He was afraid that if he went and talked to Jesus personally, that it might prematurely bring too many people to Jesus. So he wanted to keep it quiet. But Jesus read his heart. So when he came to Jesus, he revealed his heart. Teacher, Rabbi, well, what did he just reveal? And therefore, Jesus said, you must be born again. You will never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, what is that? On the surface, what does that mean? You will not see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. What does that say to you? Come on, talk to me.
There has to be a transformation take place.
Oh, stop it. You got ahead of me. That's exactly what he says. Where is the kingdom of God? Right here. Where is the kingdom of God going on? Where is it active? Right here. Right now. You will not see the kingdom of God. That's not something in the far, the distant future. That's something right now. Jesus didn't tell him, you will not see the kingdom of God way in the future unless you become reborn. Jesus was telling them that the kingdom of God could be going on right under your nose, right under your eyes, and you could never see it. We attribute it to something else. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Ask a question. I want you with me because I got something I want to share with you.
phase of transformation, the word transformation, okay? Then you bring it down to simple as that, letting go.
Okay. And we want to...
How do we do that?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So we let the transformation yeah. take place. Can we do the transformation?
Yeah. Okay. Ask that question at the end. You're jumping ahead of me.
Sorry.
You guys are too well trained.
I already told you the book at the back of the book.
Yes. Yeah.
All right, sorry.
Nicodemus saw all these acts and never attributed it to God. He couldn't see what was right before his eyes. And many of them saw what Jesus did as cool. He cleansed the temple and ran everybody out of the temple. And only one group was left. The children. The children were left. And what were they doing? Huh? What are you talking about? Here is God performing an action because he was so zealous for God's house. And every person in there, every animal in there ran. Who stayed? The children. Here was an act of God in the kingdom of God that was going on right underneath their nose, and they could not comprehend it. So here we have a lesson on revival, on reformation, on the last days, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the last days and how our faith is going to be challenged to the point to where we may even lose our life. Now this is not meant to be judgmental. But if your heart trembles, you must be born again. If you doubt by going through that last day that you will fail, you fear, you must be born again. That your eyes may be opened and that you may be able to perceive the acts of God that are going on all around us. And we can't even see them. Let me give an example. Jesus comes down, goes to Egypt, and says, "Let my people go." And delivered them from Egypt. Were there any miracles that happened? Tons of them. Red Sea, all the plagues, the deliverance, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, going out in the wilderness, being fed, water, shade, heat, protection from the animals. And finally, Jesus shows up on the mountain, and what did they do? They ran the other way. They went as far in the desert as they could get away from the presence of God. Here is a lesson, folks. God could come today and walk among us today and do all kinds of miracles, and it is possible we wouldn't even recognize him. One of the greatest lessons from the wilderness deliverance was it doesn't matter what miracle God does, the carnal heart will never see God. So the carnal heart reads the Scripture. And in the Scripture, that God that delivered them opened up the earth and swallowed some people. That God that delivered them struck a man dead who was trying to do a kind deed to stabilize the ark. What do you do with those things? The carnal heart will say, why does God do all this stuff? It's not, it doesn't threaten God for you to question those things. But the carnal heart will always look at those things and come up with a conclusion that if God could do that to them, He could do it to me. I can't trust Him. And all of a sudden, something opened up to me that I hadn't seen before. Why did God do those strange acts? God knows the carnal heart. And God knows that when we come to the edge of viewing all of these actions of God and attribute them to the devil, we are standing on the edge of a cliff, ready to fall over into oblivion, because God could do nothing to call us back. God will do His strange acts to call people back from attributing to the devil the actions that God is doing. We call it irreverence. And once we take that last step, God will do anything. He will set up any barrier He possibly can to get our attention, even if we all of a sudden are terrified and back up. If it takes fear to get us to back up. Because the only thing that will bring the carnal heart to an understanding of God is loving kindness. Did Nicodemus get his answer that night? Nicodemus felt insulted. Why would you speak to a leader in Israel this way? Now, folks, it doesn't matter if you have a conversion like Paul. Pow! Down comes the lightning, and Paul falls in the road as a lightning conversion. Well, really, was it a lightning conversion? What prepared Paul for that moment?
Stoning of Stephen.
The stoning of Stephen prepared Paul's heart. Was Nicodemus converted? It seemed to be a slower thing. But from that moment on, when he left that visit with the Lord, he watched. He listened. He saved Jesus many times from being stoned before that. He was part of the Sanhedrin. They wanted to kill him. And he and a couple other ones said, no, not yet, not yet. Well, what was causing that? Nicodemus still wasn't sure who this was. When was it that Nicodemus was converted? Right at the cross. At Jesus' darkest, weakest, most powerless moment. About four people were converted there. Who was that? Pardon? Thief on the cross?
Centurion.
Who else? Not Peter. Not Peter. It was later for him. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. They viewed the defeated God on the cross and fell before Him. Because when Nicodemus saw that, his mind was taken back to all the acts of God that he saw and the things that he read, and all of a sudden everything in the Scriptures came home. And Nicodemus fell on his knees. And what he saw as the judgments of God at one time, when he fell at the foot of the cross, all of those actions took on a totally different picture. Now, let me ask you something. If you see someone get into a car accident, the accident's in front of you, you look at it, you're shocked, you look in there, don't know them, and drive on. What if it's your grandchild? Whew! What if it was your loved one? What would you do? Everybody in here shaking a hand. My boys in their roustabout days got into some trouble, and some boys jumped them and beat them within the inch of their life. And they came home and I saw them sitting there. They woke me up and they said, "Dad," and they told the story. You know what my reaction was? What would my reaction be? Help me out here. I'd have done anything to get them. Put my life at risk. Throw my life away. Now, why would I do that? Now, your child is acting like a fool. Drinking, drugs, and fighting, and slandering, and everything else. And everybody's looking around and saying, "Why don't you do some of that kid? He's an absolute rascal." But in your heart, what do you see? Huh? You still see that baby. You still see something inside that person. You don't want to get up, give up. You're on your knees. You're pleading. You're sending literature. You're doing anything you can. Why do we do that?
Because we love them.
We love them. If you fall passionately in love with God, can't wait to spend time with Him. What if someone came to you and said, "Deny Him"? What would happen inside? I couldn't do that. I'll kill you. I couldn't do that. Now, through Scripture, have we ever seen anybody come to that point? Where their faith or their life was threatened because of their love for Christ? Give me some examples.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
We can't do that. Who else? Who was that? Daniel. Don't you slay me. Well, where does that come from? Who else? Anybody? Later on, the disciples. But remember, they were walking with God 3.5 years and didn't know Him.
Was it Mordecai?
Who?
Was it Mordecai that would bow to...
Yes, that's that story. Yes. But you go through Scripture and you see all these examples. folks, whenever we try to be obedient because some passage on the wall or something that's written out here or some description or some obligation, every one of us will fail. When God is someone that we describe out here, every one of us will fall flat on our face. You know that, and I know that. How do we find that kind of relationship that will take us through anything? That's what I want to spend the rest of the session on, because that is the most vital thing we could talk about. How do we find that? He told born again. What does that mean? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but what does that mean for you?
Something changes. There's a shift. Suddenly, instead of going left, you go right. There's a genuine calling to make a change.
Yeah. You've been there. Calls for a transformation. My behavior? That I don't do this and this and this and this? Is that the transformation that he's talking about? I can behave perfectly. I can go home and count all the spices that I've grown in my little flower pot and make sure that I give every 1 out of 10 to the Lord. Is that what he's talking about? Tell me, how do we get that transformation? I can only speak from my experience. I'm not the golden rule here. How do you find that experience? Because we can look at every bit of the doctrines and the requirements and the commands and even the actions of God and never see that the kingdom of God is going on all around us right now. God tries to keep us from that cliff of irreverence. That's what he fears more than anything, because when we come down to the close of time, and there is someone who has to walk the face of this earth, broken, not a live soul here, and contemplate for 1,000 years what he has done. And finally, God comes back with the holy city, and the people and the dead are raised up. And what's his first reaction? Take the city. Kill God. And they marshal them all, they prepare, and they come up toward the city of God, and all of a sudden God halts them, and over the city is played a panorama. And what is played in that panorama? Everything that's happened since the day that he found that deception in his own heart. Every minute of the great controversy is replayed until that moment where he's standing, and all of a sudden the strength goes out of him and he falls before the Lord, and his voice is added with every creature in the universe. Holy and just and honorable and loving is the Lord God of heaven. And the cry goes out, and the fingers point and say, look, he's converted! Finally! And the panorama fades. And what are the first words out of his mouth after that impression is left? Kill God. God's not trying to wrestle the devil to his knees. God's trying to wrestle you to your knees. God is trying to demonstrate that if you were one of those children of Israel and you were delivered from Egypt and you saw all of those miracles and you saw even the presence of God on the mountain, and in God's heart was, we're going to go to the promised land, just right over here. And they run. Amazing. How many times have you thought, if I would have been there? If you'd have been there with the same carnal heart that they had, what would you have done? Same thing they did. If you were with the presence of the Lord when He came and walked with them. Oh, how the disciples said, oh, if we could just go back and relive those moments that He was here. But the carnal heart could never see the acts of God and the loving kindness. How? My question again. How do we get to that place? Okay. But what comes before that? I could tell you all right now, you're children of God. Whoop. And just like the Pope stands on the shores of Spain and says, I now baptize all you. You're all mine. Is that what it takes?
I said when you realize, not when somebody tells you, when you realize that you're a child of
God. For yourself. When Jesus began His ministry, He went to His hometown. He sat down in the synagogue that He spent all of His life before that. And they handed Him the Scripture and He began to read. And He read from Isaiah. God will send one who will open the eyes of the blind, who will heal the heart of the brokenhearted, will heal the leper, the lame will walk. And He closed the Scripture and He looked around them and He said, this day that Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what did He mean? Why does He need to open the eyes of one who does not see that he's blind? Why does He need to heal a heart that can't perceive that it is cancerous, it's leprous, it's dark, it's empty? Jesus says, I came to open the eyes of the blind. By the way, was there a message that He gave to another people? Said, buy of me the eye salve that what? You may see. Until the last day church can see. See what? Before I can ever see the character of God, I have to understand. I'm blind. I'm naked. I'm poor. I'm feeble. I'm cancerous. I'm all of those things. Until I see my need, the kingdom of God can be going on all around me, and I not even be able to perceive it. Until I understand my desperate need, His grand provision means nothing. Isn't that amazing? That once I see that, what's the next step? Once I see my need, what then must happen?
Accept His sacrifice.
Pardon?
Accept His sacrifice.
Okay. When He, the Holy Spirit, will come, what will He do? Four prominent things that He will do. What will He do? I've seen two. Yes. Okay. Anybody else? What will He do? I will send the Comforter, and He will convict of what? That I'm a dead man walking. Convert? Convert from what?
From sinning.
Oh, is that His objective? Is that His objective? To come and keep us from sinning? Is that what He's trying to do?
He's covering those.
Okay. What's He trying to do? He's going to convict us that we need something. He knows it wasn't our fault that we were born into this world and born a sinner. I didn't choose to be born a shepherd. I didn't choose to be born in this world. But I showed up. I showed up in a home I never chose. I showed up in a condition I never chose. You think God doesn't know that? The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us of what my need is.
Helps us to understand things better.
Okay. In John 14, it talks about this. He convicts, He converts, and then He cleanses. And then He commissions. Commissions to do what? Yeah. Goes. Pardon? Okay.
I think people ought to look at themselves and see what it is they do or what they're doing.
Okay. Why would you tell us a story of your grandchildren and brought tears to your eyes?
Because it's been on my mind all week.
And why?
I saw love. She just reached out and took his little head there and
Yeah. I wonder what would happen.
He didn't pull his hand away. He turned and looked at her. Oh.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the gospel in essence? That is the absolute essence of the gospel, that once I come to the conclusion of who I am, and then God displays before me His loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. Don't you know, O man, that it is the goodness of God that brings you to repentance? Now, I want to read you something from that same chapter. Jeremiah 31. Yes. Jeremiah 31. 31:3. Again, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And over in 31:33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And by the way, what have you learned that the law is? Okay. The law is a transcript of His character. He writes His character on my heart. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that amazing? Ernie gives this sermon on Elohim. And that's what he keeps repeating all the way through Scripture. And I will be your God and you will be my people. And they shall not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall what?
Know me.
Know me. They shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You can never stand up for somebody in the time of trouble that you don't love, that you don't know. Getting to know Him. This is life eternal. Falling at the foot of that cross and seeing that that was because of me. Having all the acts of God pass before your eyes, and you see them as the kindness of God. And all of a sudden, Scripture comes alive. And I see pass before me the character of the one that loves me so much that there is nothing that would keep him back from death. His love for me is stronger than death. And when I see that love, how can I help but fall before Him and say, thank you, O Lord. And then I read such scriptures as Paul gives in Philippians 2. Don't you know, O man? This is what you were talking about. Don't you know, O man, that God is the one who leads you to repentance? That God is the one that leads you to obedience. That God is the one that changes a life within. But I must be willing to be made willing. And He says, God will even do that. Father in heaven, I bow before You. Oh Father, as we pause at the foot of the cross, and we see what You have done for us. I know that there was a time when my carnal heart would look at that and scoff and turn away. Thank You for not giving up on me. Thank You for getting me back from that edge of that cliff to where I attribute all the acts of God to the work of the evil one. Oh, Father, You who have found me, You who have converted me, You who have changed my life, I know You will keep me, because no one can take me out of Your hand. And now I realize that what You've been wanting all along is a friendship relationship with me. And how could we deny our friend? Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.